Let's all open our copies of God's infallible word to John chapter 15. As we go through John's wonderful gospel, we come to the second half of what's called the upper room discourse. And actually, we see a transition here. Last verse of chapter 14 says, "Arise, let us go from here." When we compare John with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we find that in the upper room, Jesus spoke to them and that they had the first Lord's Supper. And that right at the end of the Lord's Supper, as they were arising to leave, to walk, it says that they all sang a hymn. I've always thought about that. If there's one place on earth I would love to have been, would have been there. Wouldn't you love to have heard Jesus sing with the apostles? I don't know how well Peter or John or these others sang. I can't imagine Peter singing well. But Jesus did everything perfectly. And there are two other verses in the Bible that refer to Jesus singing. Ooh, I would love to have heard him. So as they're leaving, they're singing, and as they're walking out of the upper room and they're going toward the Garden of Gethsemane, it's very likely that they pass various gardens, and perhaps they passed a vineyard, and maybe that's what caught Jesus' attention as he spoke the words that I'll read to you in John 15. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." From these 11 verses, I'd like to show you four great lessons that Jesus would have us learn today. The first one is this: we must be truly united with Jesus in a life-giving union. We find this from what he says about the analogy of the vine and the branches. Vines. Now, where do vines grow? They grow in a vine yard, a vineyard. Let me explain what this means for some of you that are curious about it. People grow vines to produce grapes so that the grapes can produce grape juice, which, when fermented, becomes wine. So wine comes from the vine, and they had just celebrated communion, and Jesus spoke about the fruit of the vine, which is wine. Vines and grapes are interesting. Grapes do not grow on trees like apples. They don't grow on bushes like berries. They don't grow in the ground like potatoes. They grow on vines. And some vines grow very, very long, 10, 20, 30 or more feet long in some cases. And there's a variety of vines, just like there are a variety of grapes. But to grow good grapes, you have to have the vines grow in a certain way. They're not trees, and they're not in the ground. They have to hang loose. Some of you have been to vineyards. Maybe you've seen the great vineyards of Bordeaux and other ones where they have to hang loose on little fences or trellises or strung around poles so that they hang loose in a certain way. And they have to be carefully tended, unlike certain other kinds of fruit that just kind of grow by themselves and need very little tending. Vines need much tending. And what you find is one long vine, but out of that vine will come various branches, and on those branches the grapes will grow. And as every vine dresser will tell you, you care for them, but any vine will produce some branches that are just kind of hanging on. Oh, they may have a couple of leaves, but no grapes. And other branches will have lots of grapes and more grapes. And so he has to take care of them because the ultimate purpose is to grow more grapes. That's the whole purpose of a vine, is to grow the grapes, to produce the wine for the owner of the vineyard. Now, with that in mind, Jesus says, verse 1, I am the true vine. Now, what he lays down here is not quite a parable, but it's more than just a metaphor. It's somewhere between the two, because a metaphor is just in passing, but here he adds details to it, but it's not a story like a parable. What he says is, I am the vine, you are the branches, there's a vine dresser, there's grapes, and so forth. First he says, I am the true vine. You that have been studying with us, as we go through the Gospel of John, will notice this is the seventh time Jesus says, I am such and such. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. Now he says, I am the true vine. The word there means the genuine one, the real thing, as opposed to a false one or a phony one. For example, Israel had meant to be the vine of God. Earlier, Brian read in Isaiah 5, where God says, I planted a vineyard, and I took care of it, and I hedged it about, and I took the stones out, and I watered it, and I tended it. What more could I have done? But it didn't produce good grapes. It produced wild grapes. And that section concludes and says, the house of Israel is my vineyard. And it's been a disappointment. It's not a true vineyard. It's not a true vine. It failed. Several other places in the Bible compare Israel to a vine. Jeremiah 2, Ezekiel 15, Hosea 10, Psalm 80, and one or two other places. Israel failed. Oh, sure, there were a few little grapes here and there named Moses and David and Solomon and Abraham. Just a few little grapes, but overall, it was a failure. And so God plants another vine in his vineyard, the true vine that will not fail. And the vine is Jesus. Jesus says, I am the true vine. He will succeed where Israel failed. Okay, every vine lives in a vineyard, and it has a vine dresser. Who's that? Look at the text. He says, my Father is the vine dresser. The King James calls him the husbandman. There's an old word. He's the gardener, the farmer that owns the vineyard, and he cares for it. He may have assistants that help him out, but it belongs to him, and he's the one that takes care of it. Now, we know that God is the creator and owner of everything, but within God's entire universe, he has a special vineyard. He has a special vine, and he has a special attention in what he is doing through that. And so the Father is the owner and the one that takes care of it. Well, what about the branches? Well, those are people. Jesus is the vine, and related to him are various people, and God takes care of them in a special way to produce something. But you'll notice that according to verse 2 and following, there are two kinds of branches, and every vine dresser knows, as I've said, that on a vine you'll have the good and the bad. The good branches are the branches on the vine that produce grapes, some a lot and some just a little bit, but they are alive. They have life-giving sap flowing into them, and they produce the fruit of the vine. Now, that stands for Christians, true believers, and we'll explore that a little bit later. But the bad branches don't produce grapes at all. Those are non-Christians. They hang around Christ and they go to church, but they don't produce any fruit because they are not really attached to the Lord Jesus Christ in a life-giving way. So there's the good and the bad. That stands for true believers and false believers. Somebody has said that in the world there are believers, unbelievers, and make-believers. You see, of unbelievers, you have those that don't even claim to be believers. But you also have others that say they're believers. They go to church. Maybe they've been baptized. And they say they're Christians, but they're not. They're hanging around the vine, but they're not truly part of the vine like the good branches. Now, here's how it all works in the analogy that Jesus is laying down. God, as it were, planted Jesus in the world. He sent Jesus into the world for several purposes. And one of the purposes is to produce Christians. Just like a man plants a vine to get grapes, Jesus has been planted in the world by the Father to produce Christians as branches so that they will produce fruit very pleasing to God. And so they receive life from Jesus, and God takes care of them in a very sovereign way to produce Christians that will produce fruit well-pleasing to the owner. Just like the vine dresser wants that wine, God wants people that are believers that will produce fruit well-pleasing to Him. Now, the key principle in all this is repeated over and over again, and it's this. Jesus Christ is that life-giving vine the Father has planted. He is the center of all this. The Father plants Him, and from Him come the good branches and the good fruit from it. But it all gets back to Christ, the life-producing vine. The vine gives life to the branches, and so Jesus gives spiritual life to those that are united to Him in a very special way. Now, this is very important. We need to concentrate on this on a few minutes before we move on. This is our first point. It's a very significant one, and it's this. True religion, true Christianity, is not just a matter of right beliefs. Now, as you know, I'm a theologian, and nobody overestimates it or emphasizes it more than me. You've got to believe the right things. Good theology, a right belief system, a good creed. That's essential. But that's not all Christianity is. Christianity is not just memorizing the Apostles' Creed or reciting the four spiritual laws or reading Louis Burkhoff's systematic theology. As good as those are, that's not good enough. True Christianity, according to the Bible, is not just beliefs. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that bears life in us. It produces life. And that's where it's at. And that's what Jesus is teaching in these verses, that it's a life-giving union with Him, just like branches on a vine that receive life and produce fruit. The old Puritans used to call this vital union. What's that? Well, it's a union that has vitality. It produces life. Life flows from it. We need to be united with Jesus in a vital union whereby we receive of His life into us, into our heart, in our minds, into our very beings. Personally united to Christ so that His life actually flows into us and produces something through us. The Bible frequently talks about us being in Christ, Christ being in us. That's a union. We spoke a little bit about this 2 weeks ago. You remember union and communion. We were first united to Him, and then we develop in that union with Him in a communion, a fellowship with Him. And I use the analogy of a lamp and its wire with a plug. Now, the purpose of a lamp isn't just to look good, but to produce light. It'll never produce light until it's plugged into the source of electricity. Now, the same thing is true with us. We will never have light until we're plugged into Jesus. So what happens is we need to be united to Jesus, have a union with Him, so something that is inherent in Him flows into us. And what is that? It's life, spiritual life. The very life of God flows from Jesus into us when we're united to Him in this vital union, like a branch being united to the vine. And when we're united, just like that wall plug, you plug it in, now electricity can come in and something happens. And that's what happens when we are united with Jesus. The very divine energy of God flows into us. And the Bible keeps using this in a variety of related analogies. We are born again. We're raised from the dead. It's a new creation. Something new vitally happens in our life. So, dear friends, true Christian religion is not just creed, it's life. It's a relationship with one that says He is the resurrection and the life, and He gives us life. You could define a Christian like this. A Christian is a person who is truly, spiritually, and personally united to Jesus Christ in such a way that he receives spiritual life directly from Him. That's it. That's a good definition of a Christian. Someone that knows Jesus, not just in his mind, but in his heart, and has received life into his very being. He's no longer dead in his sins. The Bible describes an unbeliever as dead in trespasses and sins. Oh, he's alive naturally, but not spiritually, not supernaturally. A Christian is someone that's alive supernaturally. Life has been put into him through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's alive. He is really alive. And is he experiencing the kind of life God meant him to have? Now, as long as a person is not united to Jesus, he is still dead in his sins. In the same way, that lamp, as long as that plug is not plugged in, it doesn't have electricity. The light is off. Oh, the plug might be just a couple of inches away. Or it might be 10 miles away from the plug. But unless it's plugged in, there's going to be no electricity. Some people are very close to being Christians. They read their Bible, they come to church, but they're not plugged in. They do not have the electricity coursing in their heart. We need to be plugged in a vital union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the very moment we're united to Him, there's no time delay. The very moment we're united to Him, there's life. You say, well, wait a second. It's like putting that wall plug in. You have to turn it on. Have you ever accidentally, the plug's unplugged and you turn the lamp on, you turn it, you keep turning it, and you forget how many times you turn it, and you say, honey, I think we got a bad bulb. No, it's a good bulb. I just put it in last week. You say, I forgot. Oh, it's not plugged in. Well, you forgot that you just turned it on. The very moment you plug it in, the electricity comes in and the light goes on. The very moment we are plugged into Jesus, we receive life from Him. There's no time delay. It comes in instantaneously. And friends, a lot of people miss this. Even in good evangelical Bible-believing churches, they've never experienced the life of God. Let me give you an illustration. About 300 years ago, a rather obscure Scottish preacher named Henry Scougal wrote a little book. It's been reprinted. And it's called The Life of God in the Soul of Man. I commend it to you. Well, about 30 years later, there is an English preacher that had been to Oxford and studied and had been leading Bible studies, but he felt something was missing. And so he and these other Christians there, they thought they were Christians, they studied the Bible. You know, they even went and visited prisoners in jail and read them scriptures. They visited the sick. They gave alms. All this. They memorized all these fancy prayers, but they all said something is wrong. Something is missing. So they had this thing called the Holy Club, and they started reading these things, but they all felt like, all this is on the outside. Something vital is missing. And then one of these men stumbled across Scougal's book, and he says, this is it. The life of God. We don't have it in our soul. And he read the book, and he went back to the Bible, and he prayed, Lord, give me this spiritual life. And he got it. He was plugged in. He was born again. He got life. And he shared it with the other men, and they got born again gradually, one by one. Whatever happened to that first man that it happened to? Well, his name was George Whitfield. And gradually he became the most famous preacher in England and in Scotland and even the American colonies. For the next 30 years, he was as well known there as Billy Graham has been in our generation. A great preacher, preached to tens of thousands of people, and he frequently preached on this subject. You must be born again. You have to have the life of God in your soul. Bible says it's like being born again. Friends, this is where it's at. The Apostle Paul says over in the book of Galatians, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet it's not me, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live by His life. That's it. The life of God through Jesus coming into our souls, and we live because we're related to Him. Something else. As in the extended metaphor Jesus lays down for here, the branches receive life from the vine by means of something that goes from the vine into the branches. Now, do you know what it is? It's united, but just like electricity has to come through, what is it that comes from the vine into the branches? It's life-giving sap. It's like the blood that's in the body that goes through all the body producing life. The Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the vine is in the sap. When we are united with the Lord Jesus Christ in this life-giving way, what is the thing that He infuses into us that gives us this life? It's the Holy Spirit. Once you have the Holy Spirit, you're alive. He's the Spirit of life. He produces this in us. He gives us a new birth, and we have Him in us and flowing into us. Brethren, thank God that He united you with Jesus, and through Jesus, He put into your very being the Holy Spirit. Keep receiving it. Let it flow to produce those grapes that's part of the crop. Thank Him for it. That's our first point. The second point we also find back here in John 15, and it's this. Some people only pretend to be united to Christ. Like Israel. We read earlier about the vine that was planted in the vineyard, and God took care of it and planted and did all these things, and it didn't produce what it should have produced. Some people are like Israel of old. Many privileges, but they don't have the life-giving union with God through Jesus Christ, which is where it's at. Very few Jews in the Old Testament had this. So as it were, it was a failure. It was a vine that did not have the true life in them. But according to Isaiah chapter 5, the fault was not in God. The fault was in them. And the same thing is true today. You cannot blame God. People read the Bible and these other things, but the fault is in them, not in God. Now again, let's look at the context here. This is very intriguing. Here Jesus saying, I am the true vine, and you are the branches, but some branches are cut off. They have no life. They're just hanging on. Perhaps one of those apostles nudged another apostle and said, he's talking about Judas. Judas was with us for 3 years. And by the way, we've learned from ancient Jewish records that when they would plant a vine, they'd take care of it. It would take 3 years to notice the difference between the good and the bad branches with the crop of the grapes coming in. Here are these apostles with Jesus for 3 years, and now one of them has just been cut off. He is, at this very moment, where is Judas? He is not with Jesus. He's just down the road making a deal with the Pharisees, selling out Jesus. So he is broken off. He was never truly united with Jesus in this life-giving spiritual relationship. And so people today are like Israel of old or like Judas. Many privileges, close, even saying they are united, but they do not have the life of God in them. They go to church. They sing the songs. Maybe they pray. And if you were to ask them, do you belong to Jesus? Are you united with Him? They'll say, well, of course I am. Or I think I am. I hope I am. And sometimes they can even pretend to be in such a way that even they fool Christians. But they can't fool God. God knows which ones are the true branches and the false branches. You see, deep down, these people lack two essential qualities that the good branches have, and they are these. Number one, they do not have a life-giving union with Christ. They are like those dead branches hanging around a vine. And they are near, but they are spiritually dead. Their religion is all on the outside, as I say. They come to church. They will say they're Christians, But deep down, they are never united with Christ. They do not have that union with Christ. They do not have the life of God in their souls. They may be near Christ, just like that wall plug, near. But nearness does not guarantee union. You have to be plugged in. You have to be personally united with the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, they do not have spiritual fruit that is the necessary evidence of being united with Christ. That's what Jesus says here, that a branch that does not have the fruit proves that it's a dead branch and needs to be cut off and thrown in the fire. A good branch will have some kind of fruit, maybe more than others, but that's a necessary difference. You see these two necessary qualifications. Number one, united with life coming into you. And secondly, the fruit that is the evidence of that. That is something that every Christian has, but no non-Christian ever has. And so some people have never examined themselves to see, do I really have the life of God in my soul, or is it all on the outside? And by the way, is there any evidence that I'm a true Christian? Do I have that true fruit in my life? It's like in Matthew 13, another agricultural analogy, and Jesus talked about certain seed going out there, and some seed, it took root and produced, but other ones, it didn't take root and it didn't produce any fruit. You see the same thing in these analogies. Here Jesus is saying it's a dead branch, it has no life, it has no fruit. And in Matthew 13, it has neither root nor fruit. And there are people like that today. They have no root. They're not united with Jesus. Therefore, they have no fruit. They are lost. We need to examine ourselves. Ask yourself if you really do have a life-giving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. One that you can know you have. And you sense it. You can even feel it. Deep down with your heart. Can you remember when you were spiritually united with Him? Can you look deep within your heart and sense this spiritual life? And you say, I don't fully understand it, but when I read the scripture and take the test it lays down, I know that I have this life that's in me because of Him. Yes, I know it. Can you give any evidence of it? The fruit on the vine, your lifestyle, your attitudes, your desires, what you think of God and what you think of sin, all this is in the neighborhood of the fruit that's there. And the Bible tells us how we can tell. It's like the Bible says, by their fruit you shall know them. Examine the fruit that's on your branches. Let me give a note of clarification before we move on. There is a misunderstanding of these verses by those that are theologically called Arminians. What's that? Well, they say that you are the one that takes the initiative to plug in, and you are the one that can unplug yourself. And they say, here's what you have. They say it's crystal clear. They say it's black and white, that a person can be a branch, and then he cannot be a branch. He can be united to Christ, and then he can fall away and lose it and end up going to hell. I heard a preacher on the radio this morning driving to church as I was going across the dial. He says, you can be saved, but you can lose your salvation. It's up to you. And I said, whoo, I'm changing the station. It's not what the Bible teaches. Once you are personally united with Jesus, you are plugged in. And I don't know if you've ever been plugged into electricity. I don't mean a shock, but I mean when that electricity grabs you. It happened to a friend of mine. We were putting on a light show with electricity, and he picked up an ungrounded wire, and he couldn't let go. The electricity got him, and we had to break him loose. Now, when God puts that life into us, He's got us. And He won't let go. They misunderstand the analogy here, in that any vine dresser would say, look, there are two kinds of branches, and Jesus refers to them. There's the true that produces fruit, and there's the false. It has no fruit, it has no life. Whereas the Arminians think Jesus is only talking about one kind, and some Christians can fall away. No, that would go contrary to what Jesus has said in the Gospel of John and many other places. If you are a true branch, you will never be broken off. But if you are a false branch that's hanging around Jesus, you might even lose that one day. Let's get back to the text here. What is the result, the end, of the bad branches? Well, Isaiah 5 says the bad vineyard will have its wall torn down so that the vines are trampled and burned and replaced with thorns and briars. But notice how Jesus puts it. Verse 2, he says, the bad branches are taken away. Later, verse 6, he says, they're gathered, they're cast out, and thrown into the fire. The whole purpose of a vine is to produce life-giving branches with grapes. And any vine dresser saying, I'm not doing this for the fun. If it doesn't produce any life, I'm cutting it off, and there's nothing you can do with that branch. The whole purpose of a vine branch is to produce grapes. And if it doesn't produce grapes, there's nothing you can do with that stick of wood. It's useless wood. You can't bring it to the lumber mill and make wood out of it to make a tree, to make chairs. It's useless. In fact, that's an interesting thing, that vine wood is so scraggly and knotted and not strong enough to make lumber. There's only one thing useful for it. Firewood. To be thrown into the fire to produce heat. Ezekiel 15 uses this analogy again. It says, Israel is like a vine that is useless. Just tear it up and throw it into the fire. Vine is good for only one thing, growing grapes. But if there's no grapes, the bad branches are utterly useful for anything except to be thrown in the fire to be burnt. It's like when Jesus said that if salt loses its saltiness, it's good for nothing except to be thrown out in the street and to be used for gravel for people to walk on and roll their wagons over. And he says that's what some people are like unsalty salt, or like that branch that does not have any life. It's only good for one thing, to be fuel for the fire, so that at least you can cook over the fire or get some warmth out of it. Now, this is very serious. What the Lord Jesus himself is saying here, he has said several other times in the Gospels, and it's this. Those that are not truly united to him have no purpose in life except to be thrown into hell. That's very serious. A few months ago, I read a very sobering sermon by Jonathan Edwards, and it's entitled, Sinners Useful in Their Destruction Only. And this is one of the verses that he used. He's right. An unconverted sinner is not fit for heaven. He doesn't have the life that produces grapes that will bring joy to God. He's not fit to go to heaven where he can sing the praises of God. He doesn't know God. He hates God. He's not fit to go to heaven. They're not allowed into God's home to spend eternity profitably praising and worshiping God and enjoying his love forever. Instead, the unconverted sinner, because he stays in his sins and does not have life in him that makes him profitable to God, is unprofitable. And profitable only for one thing, to be thrown into hell. So that as the heat of hell blazes, it doesn't bring joy to God, but it does give glory to God's holiness. It vindicates, as it were, his holiness and his wrath. So as Jesus lays down here, the unconverted sinner that dies in his sins is useful for that and only that. When we read these words of God himself, we need to say, is that me? Do I really want to go to hell? Do I just want to be a dead log thrown in the fire? It's not good for anything. Do I have any use to God? Am I producing anything that pleases God? Or am I just a useless dead sinner that's doomed for the fires of hell? If that's you, turn to Christ. Beg him and say, Lord, I don't want to die. I want life. I want to live. I don't want to be thrown in the fires of hell forever. I want to live. If this is describing you, turn to Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask him to give you that life into your soul that will unite you with him and produce good fruit. Beg him. Turn to him. I plead with you. That's the second great truth we learn from this section. The third lesson is repeated over and over again, and it's this. Believers need to abide in Christ to grow fruit. Back to the analogy of the good branches on the vine. It's united, it has life in it, okay. Now what? A person is united to Christ. He's saved. He has life. Now what? Once we were united to Jesus Christ in this life-giving union, we need to develop that life and let it flow through us to produce fruit well-pleasing to the Father. And I guess this is an intended pun, but once we're united to Jesus, this life needs to be cultivated like a garden. We need to produce more and examine ourselves and do all we can to produce the fruit that is expected of us. All Christians bear fruit, otherwise they would have been cut off. But as we see here and in Matthew 13 and elsewhere, some Christians produce more fruit than others. No fruit, they're not a Christian. But some produce more than others, and so it should be our desire to produce as much as possible. Now, some Christians produce a little bit. It's almost like as little as possible, a bare minimum that at least is some evidence. And it's like you're a grape inspector. Let's go over and inspect their crops and say, well, how much fruit do you have there? And you look at that, and you have to look around under the leaves, and you might find some poor little measly grape here and there, but there's a little bit of life and some fruit. That's the way it is with some Christians. Oh, there's a little bit here and there that's evidence, but just some poor little measly shriveled up little grape here and there. And if you were to gather all the grapes off of that branch and squeeze it together, you just might get half a cup of wine. That's not the ideal. What God wants us to have is an ever-increasing crop of big, huge, luscious grapes that'll not produce just a little cup, but huge casks of fine wine. Have you ever met a Christian like that? And you say, boy, he is just shining for Jesus and producing, and it's good wine. That's what we should do. We should strive to produce enough wine to please our Heavenly Father. Now, what is the fruit that is symbolized by the grapes in this illustration? I've heard some people say, well, the fruit that a Christian produces is other Christians. Well, maybe, but that usually doesn't fit the analogy or other passages in Scripture. Philippians 1:11 talks about the fruits of righteousness. Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit, therefore, stands for anything that is evidence of spiritual life that is good. Holiness, sanctification, the fruit of the Spirit, and all of these. These are things that every Christian has, no non-Christian has, but some Christians have more than others, and we should cultivate this as we develop the life-giving union with Christ. Now, how does the fruit grow? Well, steadily, as the Spirit flows into the branches. But again, Jesus says the Father is the vine dresser. So what does the gardener do to help it grow? Well, Jesus calls our attention to one thing in particular. He says that the Father prunes the vines. Now, some of you are gardeners, and my mother likes to grow flowers, and some of you are very expert at this. I've seen some of your gardens, okay? What does a good gardener do? Well, inspects it and says, there's something wrong here. Better get out those pruning shears and do a little bit of pruning here. Now, that's what Jesus says here. We need to be pruned. Various things can attach themselves to the branches that impede the growth of the grapes. In the same way, things can attach themselves to the life of Christians that impede the growth of spiritual fruit. And they fall into two categories. Number one, in a vine, sometimes disease and worms can come in, and that poor little branch doesn't produce very much. And so the disease and the worms have to be taken away and pruned. In the life of Christians, we can develop sinful habits, sinful thoughts, patterns. Sin has to be dealt with. And how God deals with it is like pruning and chastening. It's a similar analogy, chastening and pruning. There's something there that shouldn't be there, and it's stopping the life from flowing. God says, I have to deal with that. Examine yourselves. Is there some sins in your life, some bad habits that God has to come and prune away so that you can produce more spiritual fruit? Secondly, useful things like parasites can attach themselves, and parasites are of themselves not necessarily wrong, but they can sap the energy of that branch. Same thing in our lives. Things that are not necessarily sinful can sap our attention and our life and our time so that we don't give full attention to developing and cultivating the spiritual life. God needs to reduce them as well for a better crop. Brethren, do you want to produce more fruit for God? Of course you do if you're a believer. You say, Lord, I want to produce this for you and for your glory. Then submit to God's pruning. In fact, ask for it. Say, Lord, examine me. Examine my heart, my mind, my thoughts, my life, my belongings. Lord, is there anything in me or belonging to me or about me that needs to be pruned and taken away? If so, Lord, do it. Pruning, though, will be painful, just like chastening. If plants can yell, ow, it's when that man prunes that branch off and says, now I can take that bad twig and now you can grow better. It'll hurt, but it's good for us. So submit to it and receive it from the hands of a loving Father who is the vine dresser. Now, by the way, this is what is meant by cleansing in verse 3, where he says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. The word there is related. It's kind of a play on words in the original Greek, that he prunes and takes something away. And he says, now you have been cleaned like pruning. Something has been taken away. And he says, you are clean. You're going through this pruning process. Judas has been lopped off, and now the disciples are being pruned. Next condition that we need to fulfill, he keeps repeating, is we need to abide. This is a condition whereby we cultivate the life that's within us to produce more fruit. We abide in Christ, and it's repeated over and over again. Now, abiding doesn't mean some mystical process, and I've heard it described in mystical terms by Christians. They say it's kind of like osmosis. It just kind of, you stay there, and it comes into you, and you don't understand it. No, That's mysticism. The biblical analogy is abiding, and the word there means to remain, to stay close to. So Jesus is saying, stay close to me, men. Stay close, so close to me that the life will not stop flowing. It'll keep coming into you. Stay close to me. Stay plugged in and let the life keep flowing. And then he gives us three or four ways. Verse 10 says by obedience. Verse 7, by prayer. Verses 9 and 11, by receiving his love and joy. This is what we looked at a few weeks ago. Union and communion. We're united. Now let the love and the life keep flowing in us to produce these things in us. We need to. It's important. And this is what it's all about. By the way, do you see the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man in this? God sovereignly does the pruning. Our responsibility is to abide and to submit to the pruning. Lord, have your own way in me. Lastly, it's essential to stay close to Christ so that the life of the Spirit will continue to flow in us and through us. Otherwise, nothing good can happen on the branch. No grapes will be produced. Nothing good. Notice what he says here. He says, for without me, you can do nothing. He says, look at verse 4, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We cannot produce good by ourselves, even as Christians. That's why we need to stay with the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, you produce it through me and in me. Not by myself, because I can't do it by myself. He will even let us fail so that we will realize we cannot produce it by ourselves. You know, that's another little thing about all this about grapes and vines and all. Grapes do not reproduce like human beings do. Two grapes do not produce baby grapes. It's not quite like that. You have to plant them and cultivate them. I challenge you, when you go home today, if you have grapes in the fridge, take one out and put it right in the middle of the kitchen table. And sit there and say, okay, grow. It's not going to do anything. That poor little grape's just going to sit there and laugh at you if grapes can laugh. Oh, you can sprinkle a little water, put a little dirt, pretend it's in the ground. Put a little stick next to it and pretend it's on the branch. That grape's not going to do anything by itself. Certainly not going to produce other grapes. Why? Because it's not united with the branch and the vine. Now, do you see the analogy here? Christians need to stay united. By the way, also stay united with other Christians. That helps share the sap with one another so that we all grow together. Otherwise, we can do nothing good by ourselves. That's our third point. We briefly conclude with our fourth point, and it's this. There are blessed results of growing on the vine. Number one, more fruit is produced. More grapes. Wonderful crop. And that's a benefit to us. It's a benefit to other Christians. It's a benefit to non-Christians. Secondly, we thereby abide in his love, verses 9 and 10. When we stay with that life coming through us like that, we abide in his love and we experience it and we know it. Thirdly, we experience more of his joy, verse 11. We abide in his joy. We drink of his joy. You see, that life-giving sap that comes through us produces grapes, but we get to enjoy some of the process along the way. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness, and all these other ones, and we get to enjoy some of that. And it is a joyful thing. And lastly, and the greatest of all this, the greatest blessed result is found there in verse 8. God is glorified. When that vine dresser looks out and sees the vine with lots of good branches, with a huge crop of good grapes, it produces a smile on his face. And he says, this is why I planted it all. Brethren, when we are united with Christ and we are developing these fruits, it is not only a joy to us, but it's a joy to God. And it's a glory to God. If we want to show glory to God and worship him, let's produce more grapes by staying united to the Lord Jesus and let the life flow through us. Brethren, that's what it's all about. And if you've missed this, you've missed something really good. Let's all abide in Christ, stay close, and let him produce this wonderful fruit in us and through us. Let us pray. Father, you have planted Jesus, and through Jesus you have produced us and life in us. Thank you that you united us with him, and we have that life in us. Father, we ask that you would prune us and keep us close to Jesus. Help us to abide in him to produce more of this fruit, which is good for us and glorifying to you. And now, Father, prepare our hearts as we draw near to the table of the Lord and draw close to Jesus in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen.